Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your help, your spirit, helper, working in us, living in us, motivating us, calling us, convicting us to think right, renew our minds with your word, that would impact our lives in a way that what we profess would be evident in how we live our lives in a fallen world. So we ask you to help us this day, bless the hour to come, strengthen us in our worship of you, our great God. Thank you for Christ, what he's done in our place. Bear the full penalty of our sin. How we praise you for that this day. Let us not deal with this topic and fail to be and be discouraged because of the hope that we have in Christ. And I do pray that that is the hope of every heart in the room here today. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody said amen. I want to back up the truck just for a moment with the handout that you have been given. Deborah and I were in Winona Lake living at that time, just had gotten to seminary, and we had one child, which we were raising perfectly, okay? She's about 7 months old at this time, and she loved her applesauce, okay? And Deborah decided on that particular occasion to add something else to the applesauce. I think it was that blended up green beans, which is like child abuse, amen? But she had that, going to introduce that into it. And she was going to start with the green beans, I think, or whatever else it was. And our little firstborn, by the way, was just with us this weekend, said in her own 7-month-old language, "No, I don't like that." And she wanted the applesauce. So Deborah worked with that for a little bit, and she continued to do, you know, they can say no before they use the words. And so she put her down and said, "Nope, not at this time." And then she kind of laid on the floor, screamed, and kicked her feet. And we went, "Where did that come from? She hadn't hung around with your children yet, you know? What was going on there? We have treated this child perfectly, loved her, changed her, tickled her, laughed with her, protected her. Where did that come from?" That came from the human condition, right? You have a handout here, and I wanted to back up the truck for a moment and just talk about the reality of human depravity. Notice at the top the doctrine of total depravity or the doctrine of inability. Before we talk about the believer and dealing with our sin, let's remember where we've come from and what has happened to us in the fall, to all of humanity. If you could write underneath that title, radical corruption. I like R.C.'s title of total depravity. He calls it radical corruption. In the fall, we are reminded from the scriptures that we come into this world totally corrupted by the fall and the reality of our sin. And I've give you a couple of definitions out of theologies there. So let me read them real quick, okay? What are we talking about with this? We're talking about the fact that you didn't come into this world with a spark of human divinity, okay? That just needed to be flamed, because you came into this world basically good. No, you came into this world basically like our firstborn. Here's defined: the belief that human beings begin life with all aspects of their nature corrupted by the effects of sin. Thus, all our actions will lack totally pure motives. Total depravity describes corruption, pollution of sin passed down from Adam. Total depravity emphasizes the devastating impact of sin on the person and covers three related concepts. One, the pollution and corruption of all aspects of a person. Two, the complete inability of a person to please God, apart from God doing a work in our hearts. Third, universality, in that all are conceived and born as sinners. Next paragraph. Sin is total or pervasive in that all components of a person are polluted by sin. Just as smoke from a fire permeates everything in a room, the whole person is corrupted by sin. No part of man escapes. This includes both material and immaterial aspects of a person, body and soul. The body decays and is headed for physical death, and along the way, the body functions as an instrument for evil activity. The spiritual part of man is also fully corrupted. This includes all of man's thinking, our reasoning, our desires, and affections. This does not mean all of us come into this world being as bad as we can be, but rather that we are bad off as we can be in terms of the impact of the fall upon us. It all started in Genesis 3, and it's Eve's fault. All the men said amen? Okay? But look at these passages. These are the key passages. I want to get to our lesson, but I want to start at the right place for us this morning. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What's the point? When you had conception, you have life. When you have life, you have a what? A sinner. You with me? Romans 5:12, key. This is one's key. "Therefore, just as through one man's sin," that's Adam, "entered into the world, and what through sin? And so death spread to all men because all have sinned." You say, "What? Why me? I wasn't there." Well, know what the perfect man did relates to every other man who's, and woman who's going to come into this world. That's called the federal headship kind of a view. And you can read pages about that in one of those two theologies that I recommended. Of Isaiah 64:6, here we are with reference to trying to work our way into heaven. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." It's a very descriptive word in the original. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Jeremiah 17:9 is our theology of the heart. "The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked or sick. Who can know it?" By the way, verse 10 says, God knows the heart, right? Now here's Jesus' commentary on the heart, Mark 7:21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds all these sins," right? "Evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, and so forth." Now, verse 23, "all of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Our major product in life is not our environment. Our major problem in life is our hearts. Can you say amen to that? No, it's not a happy amen, is it? Romans 3, Paul surveys the human race, quotes from the Old Testament, and says, "There is none righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one." And you might be tempted to say, "Wait a minute. Unsaved people can do good things, and I could do good things before I was a believer." Yes, but read the next paragraph. "Scripture does not deny that unbelievers can do good in human society in some sense, but it is denying that they can do any spiritual good or be good in terms of a relationship with a holy God. Apart from the work of Christ in our lives, we are like other unbelievers who are darkened in their understanding and alienated from God." So total depravity is not utter depravity. Unsaved people are not as bad as they can be, but bad off as they can be, as I mentioned, in that without Christ, fallen humanity is spiritually blind, spiritually dead, foolish in our understanding, and under God's wrath with reference to our sin. So why did Jesus come to earth to die a sacrificial death? To make good people better? Huh? To make good people better? Oh, no. To make dead people alive through his through his death. Are you with me on that? He came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Is man's spiritual condition one of relative neutrality? Well, no. Romans 8:7 says the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And Romans 5:10 says before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. We were neutral. We were against God in terms of our fallenness. And we did not want him, and we did not seek him. Third, do sinners need reformation or a birth leading to new birth leading to transformation? And I trust you will say the new birth. We don't just need the furniture rearranged in our lives. We need a whole new transformation of life from the inside out. Amen? That's why we must be born from above. That's what it means, born again. We must have God in his grace do a work in his life. That's where we came from, and I pray that everyone in this room can say, I understand that. I have come to the place that I realize my own lostness. Because of my sin, I'm alienated from God, and I need God to do something on my behalf to be right with him. Remember the Pharisee who prayed and said he listed all of his virtues? And then there was the tax gatherer who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to do something if I'm going to be made right with you, and God has in Christ. Okay, now that we're new creatures in Christ, hallelujah, we don't sin anymore. Huh? Amen? Don't we wish? Look at those passages. Here we go with our lesson. 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and the arrogant, arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth. God says, I what? I hate. Yeah. God's attitude towards sin, evil, is that he hates it. His action toward it is his wrath in his justice. Romans 6:11, as new creatures in Christ, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You could put also next to that verse, put that Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? I live, but not I, but Christ now lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Did I have it right? 2:20? Mm-hmm. Okay. I had you turn to Hebrews 3. I hadn't forgotten. Just a minute yet before we take a look at that. Jesus describes the serious nature of sin in the paragraph. When he said, wow, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body going to hell. This was not a mandate for self-mutilation, we understand that, but a graphic way to demonstrate the danger of sin and the need for drastic measures in dealing with sin. This is what we call the principle of radical amputation when it comes with reference to our sin. Or in other terminology, this is the Barney Fife principle. You know the Barney Fife principle? Same idea. Barney runs into the sheriff's office there and says, Andy, we got a problem here. We got to nip this thing in the bud. Check. That's the Barney Fife principle. Some of you people need to start watching the Andy Griffith Show to get this, okay? Remember, Barney gets all wired up about that. I'll cross that one out of my notes. That didn't help you at all, did it? But the seriousness of our sin takes radical means to deal with it. Or another way we could say this, just for our own thinking, you need to conquer your sin or your sin will conquer you or control you. And the nature of sin is like, I don't treat my backyard, I only treat my front yard in terms of the lawn. But in the backyard, if one season you got like a half a dozen dandelions out there, what will it be like next year? Your whole yard will look yellow, right? That's the nature of sin. The nature of sin is that it spreads, it permeates, it deceives, it enslaves, and when it's finished, James says, it brings forth death. Hebrews chapter 3, you thought I forgot it, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there is not be in any of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What a warning. But encourage one another day after day, as long as still called today, so that none of you will be hardened. There's another thing that sin does. Hardened by the what? By the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. We think we could control it, or we give it other terminology, or we say it's just a little area of my life. God and sin are mutually exclusive masters. You cannot be the slave of both. Do you not know, and Romans 6 confirms that, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Sin messes everything up in your life. And you cannot isolate sin to just one area of your life. Maybe another way of just coming at that is that passage in Numbers 32:23. Everybody say that. Numbers 32:23. That's the passage in Numbers that says, your sins will find you out. You cannot isolate it to one area of your life and not affect your life as a whole. It has a way of permeating, like leaven, right? That's in the Bible. It uses that imagery. Leaven has a way of permeating the whole. We have an old saying, one rotten apple spoils the what? The whole bunch. That's the nature. That is the nature of sin as it relates to our lives. And so as the great Charles Spurgeon says, you need to kill it or it'll kill you. Spurgeon spoke of the sinner going to war with his sin. If you are content merely to conquer your sins and not kill them, you may depend on it. It is the mere work of morality, a surface work, and not the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's where we start dealing with sin in our lives. We start by blaming everybody and everything else for our sin. Right? Isn't that where we start? It's not me. It's my environment, my dad, my mom dressed me funny when I was an infant, or where I grew up, or background, or whatever else. That's where we start. No, we start, number one, we take responsibility for our sin. As Christians, we own up to our sin. That's where it starts. Starts for believers taking responsibility for their sin. But when we read Genesis 3:18, and it's worth turning there, and if you can't find Genesis, you got a real problem. Amen? We come right to Genesis 3 in the fall, and we're reminded in a vivid way that what is our old man tendency of dealing with our sin, especially if we're married. Right? Oh, boy, you're a hard crew this morning. Nobody. Okay. Genesis 3:8. Heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. What's the deal with that? From the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And verse 12, the man said what? There it is. There's the whole problem. Amen? The woman who, now notice the implication. The woman what? Who? Yes. By implication, who's the real problem here? God, it's your fault. You set me up for this. Right? Read on. Whom you gave to me, and she gave me from the tree, and I ate it. Now we're going to interview the woman. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. Yeah, it's the serpent. So what's going on here? Everybody's blaming somebody else for their for their sin. And I'm saying this starts in dealing with your sin and my sin in my life. And we're still pretty good sinners. Amen? It starts with taking ownership of my own sin when I have failed to live in conformity with the Word of God. And that's going to happen on a regular basis. And today, if it's not blaming someone else, it's blaming something else, because sin today is defined as diseases, and everything then becomes something outside of you or something that you were born with. And so we call sin now, we call it a disease. And I have an interesting book that's not in, this is kind of an old classic, written in 1973, I believe. Yeah, 1973. This was written by an unbeliever, a psychiatrist, Carl Menninger. And he wrote this book, and he asked one basic question in the book. It's in the title. The title of the book is, Whatever Became of Sin? And here's an unregenerate man saying, nobody is taking responsibility for their sin anymore and calling it what it is. Relating to this is required reading in this class, okay? At some point, if I could require everybody in the room to read this book, I would have you read Psychobabble by Richard Gantz. And if you'd rather listen to him than watch him, then go online and just Google Testimony of Richard Gantz, and you can hear him do a message speaking to you on his history. He was one of the most hotshot psychoanalysts in New York City, and converted to Christ, and he speaks about the reality. It was all a game. And by the way, when you call people a disease, they have to live with that. And so if you have some kind of a disease that relates to strange behavior, and you're going to get help or therapy for that. If it's disease, you have to live with it. Then you also need therapy for it. How long? For the rest of your life, because it's a disease. But if you call it sin, the Bible has a cure for sin, and that is we confess it, we repent of it, and we progress out of it, and we grow and change. So calling something sin is not being bad. It's giving people hope for change and not being enslaved. Don't use that word addiction. Use the word enslavement. That's what the Bible speaks of it, being enslaved to our sin habits. So when we call sin what it is, we give ourselves and we give other people hope, because Christ came to give us hope in dealing with our sin and being forgiven of our sin. Okay, B, enough of that. According to James 1, 13 through 15, when a man gives in to temptation and enticement, leads to sin, who is not at fault? Who do we not blame? God. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We take responsibility. When you attempt to conceal, cover, or hide your sin, you will not prosper. Yeah, but the other part of that is such a great, you ought to have that verse marked in your Bible. But when you take responsibility for your sin and choose to come up clean concerning your sin, you will find what? So, Genesis 3, you run, hide, you cover, and you blame. As a Christian, things are going to get worse before they get better. The way of the transgressor, Hebrews 13 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. So, first part of that verse, when you attempt to conceal, hide, or cover, God says, you'll not prosper. You'll not prosper. We all know that. We know the conviction of not dealing with our sin. Things have a way of getting worse before they get better. But when we come up clean and we acknowledge, we confess, and we repent, we'll find compassion, says the Proverbs. Psalm 86:5. Turn there. 86:5. This, what hope we have here. Psalm 86. Well, let's start verse 3. Psalm 86, verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Now verse 5. For you, Lord, are what? Oh, yes. And ready to do what?
Forgive.
How about that? Ready to forgive. Hey, by the way, is that you? Say, boy, am I quick to forgive others when they seek forgiveness. But God says, I'm ready to forgive. Imagine a God would say, nope, I'm done forgiving you on this one. That's it. I've had enough of this. You keep asking about this one. Oh, imagine if God was like us. But the Bible says God is ready to forgive. Isn't that worth marking in our Bibles? Amen? Okay, so we take responsibility. We'll find compassion. A miserable time in David's life was when he experienced the guilt of unconfessed sin. How is this misery described in Psalm 32, 3 and 4? And it expresses something about his groaning and his body aching and his loss of sleep and his loss of vitality. Are you with me on that? Basically what it's saying. He's miserable. He's miserable. This is that, you understand, this is David. This is that man after God's own heart. This is King David. This is the shepherd boy, took on Goliath. I mean, this is a man of God who, as king, his pride got him. And he said, because I'm a king, I can do any stinking thing I want to do. And so he violates God's higher law and takes another man's wife as his own. And then he tries to cover his tracks with killing that husband of that wife. And did he suffer for that? And for a period of time, failed to come up clean. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. So then God said to a prophet, Nathan, you need to go and deal with the king. And if I'd have been Nathan, I would have said, have you got somebody else willing to do that? Because the king can take your head off at one word, right? 2 Samuel 12. I want to come to this because there are times that others may come to you and say to you, you're sinning. What you're doing? Early in my Christian life, I had a fine Christian friend, early in our marriage too. We weren't saved just before Deborah and I were married. Likewise, early in my marriage, I had a Christian friend come up to me and say, you know, the way you treat your wife is not right. By the way, he was single, so I said, who are you to think you can tell me how I'm supposed to treat, you know? My immediate response was not very holy at all. But I thought about it, and the Spirit of God worked in my heart concerning it. And I think there's a sense in which, on a human level, it might have saved my marriage because I was really treating Deborah in an ungodly manner. And I've never treated her bad in any way ever since that. But I'm serious. God used another person to come to me and say, hey, you don't see what I see. And it's not a matter of opinion. We're dealing with sin. We're not about opinion. We're dealing with what does the word of God say about particular behavior, thought, words, so forth. David, notice 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he bought and nourished. It grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in the bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or to his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David hears this story. Okay, here's this guy, he's rich, he could have taken his own. He takes that one lamb from that one man who loved that lamb like its own. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. How great are we at pointing out sin in somebody else's life, right? Man, he needs to be dealt with. Yeah, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold. Verse 7, but Nathan then said to David, and we can all say this, you, what? This is you. This is you, David. This is you. And simply because he repented doesn't mean he didn't suffer consequences of his sin. Sin still has a price with it, doesn't it? But praise God, he will forgive us. Okay, F, back to our notes. Based upon Psalm 32:5, how did David take responsibility for his sin? He had to be confronted, but how did he take responsibility? He acknowledged it, he admitted it, he acknowledged it, and he confessed of it, did he not? Psalm 31, 1, 2, and 11 expresses the benefits of getting right with God. List what they are. Blessed, joy, upright of heart, something of that nature. Are you with me? Those are some things that mention. Isn't it great to be forgiven? Isn't it great to come up clean and be forgiven? Wonderful thing. Isn't it great to have somebody else look at you and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And to receive their forgiveness. What a cure we have in being right with God and being right with others. We are not without hope because we have Jesus Christ. So, now let's talk about dealing with our sin. First, we admit it. Psalm 32:5, David said, I what? He affirmed it. He acknowledged it. He affirmed it. He acknowledged it. We admit our sin. This is just called the ABCs where we start. B, blame no one but yourself. Take ownership of my sin. Ownership of my sin. C, confess your sin humbly, realizing that because of the cross, you are promised full forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, like we all know, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is this not a great promise from God? So we admit it. We take ownership. We don't blame others. And we confess. And we confess. When people are new in the faith, I like to ask them how long they think they go without sinning. Knowing that sin is not only actions, you know what I do wrong, but it's failing to do what's right. It's not only outward, but it has to also do with the what? To do with the heart. How long do we go without sinning? Like, you know, 30 seconds, right? So, what am I pointing out? That dealing with our sin, confessing our sin, and learning how to repent of our sin should be ongoing in our lives. Ongoing in our lives. And remember now that when we confess, it prepares us to repent. And when we repent, that prepares us for replacing. And you remember our previous lesson, because you remember everything we've done so far, amen? But the previous lesson in our growing is we are continually putting off the old man. Everybody with me? We're putting off the old way of thinking, behaving, reacting, so forth. We're putting off the old man, putting off the old Kevin, and continually now putting on the new man, the new Kevin, and the new way of thinking, and renewing my mind with the scriptures and putting on truth and so forth. Look at Hebrews 12, resolving to repent of our sin, which is to be a way of life. What is necessary element for effectively running the race of the Christian life with endurance? To lay aside what? Every encumbrance, weights you down, and every sin. Any area of my life that I know is continually hindering my growth. I want to deal with that, to run the race well. Like a ball and chain trying to run the race. That's what sin does to us. It drags us down, right? We easily category our sin. You know the difference, the major sin and minor sin, right? Major sin is yours, minor sin is mine. Amen, right? But God doesn't categorize sin that way. Yeah, different sin has different consequences. That is for sure, right? But we easily categorize it. But the reality is, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying every encumbrance, everything. Maybe it's the thing, you seek to live a life pleasing to the Lord and deal with your sin. But at work, you know, to have to get ahead, sometimes you just have to shade the truth a bit, you know. And then you hear the word preached, you're reading the word. And what God says about truth and about how you read the Proverbs, you know, and a deceptive tongue and all of that, and all of a sudden you're convicted about that, right? And that's a good thing, because you want to be right with God, and God loves you. So as you're convicted, you need to address that. And oftentimes, addressing our sin in a particular way can be difficult, that's for sure. But that's what the passage is talking about. Every encumbrance. You remember Abraham fudged on the truth about Sarah. God didn't bless that at all, even though great man of faith, Abraham. Half truth is a whole lie, is it not? Okay, B, repentance requires a willingness to take action in avoiding the sinful patterns of the past. And Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the in regard to its lusts. Okay? Let me give you a paraphrase of that passage. Where I struggle with sin, I should make it hard for myself to continue in that sin. Okay? Where I struggle with that area of sin, I need to address that in a way that I make it hard for myself to continue in that area of sin in my life. Somebody told me, I was at the men's thing yesterday, said he would rather, we were just talking about dealing with our, keeping our weight in control as best we can. He said he would rather start all of his meals with dessert and would trade a whole rest of the meal in just for one chocolate sundae. You know? Okay? And okay, you want to deal with that, but you have fudge and cake and ice cream and all the rest in the house, you know, available all the time. You're not enjoying this at all as I look at you, are you, right? But you make it easy then to continue in that. Or let's get a little more real. Maybe there's an old life of dealing with, you know, on the way home, here was the old watering hole where there was a lot of bad basis of decisions. Then, friend, you better take a different route coming home in the future. So you don't make it easy for those old patterns to set in as well. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Make it hard for you to continue in a pattern of sin that is hurting you. C, repentance involves the believer's understanding that he can turn from his sin because he is dead to his sin. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, dead to sin? That's key. Romans 6 is key in this stuff. What Paul is arguing there is sin certainly still does want to own your life, but sin is no longer your master. So you have the idea you are dead to sin. It's a legal sense as it relates to the ownership of or mastery of sin in your life. You once had an old master that it owns you. Now you have a new master, and that's Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Romans 6, now you can look at that temptation, and you can say, I don't have to. That doesn't own me anymore. And you need to know how to preach that to your own heart. You need that situation's going on. You need to look at it, and you need to say in your own heart, I don't have to get involved in that gossip. Or I don't have to fudge on that. Or I don't have to, whatever else it is. You have now the new capacity in Christ to look at that and preach to your own heart and say, by the grace of God, I am dead to that. It doesn't own me anymore, and I turn from it, and now I replace it. So we are not victims in any area of sin in our life. Can you say amen to that? We can preach that, but we've got to be able to do that and believe the truth about what the Bible says, that now we can reckon ourselves dead to that. And I have an imagery in my mind. It's kind of like a jail cell. You know, I was enslaved certain areas there, and Jesus Christ came, paid the penalty for my sin, freed me from the mastery of my sin, and he opened up the cell door and said, Kevin, get out of there. You don't have to live in that enslavement. But I look at it this way. The cell door is still open. And I can return to any area of my life that enslaved me, and I can be right back there again. So I need to look at that and say, no, I don't want anything to do with that thing again. I'm dead to that. I'm going this way now in a life where I want to please God and give glory to Him in my choices. So D, turning from the old master of sin, a repentant believer presents himself to God by presenting the members of his body as instruments of, yeah, here's the replacement, is it? And as you live in obedience to God's word, the Holy Spirit empowers you to avoid what kind of lifestyle? Living in the, yeah. Mm-hmm. Remember, you look at the word F-L-E-S-H and just cross out the H and spell it backwards. S-E-L-F, right? Self. Two choices on the shelf. Very weak, very weak. That was very weak. Two choices on the shelf. Two lives we can live. Feeling-oriented life lives by desires. What will make me happy? See? What will make me happy? That's the desire-driven life. All centered here, and it's all about living by feelings. Or there's the new life over here that doesn't start with me. Where does it start? God. What will please Him? What does the Word of God say? And every day there's those choices. Feeling-oriented or the desire-driven life. We have the capacity now to live the new life that is lived under the umbrella of seeking to follow Christ and to please Him. Okay, strength for dealing with temptation and sin. What promise does God grant the believer when facing temptation? Not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Two things are going on here. He says, number one, no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. You're not unique. That's number one. And number two, God is not setting you up for a fall. He is not setting you up for a fall. Great promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. By God's faithfulness and by God's strength given to you in the Spirit and the Word, you can pass the test in that temptation. B, in our struggle against spiritual forces, we possess a key weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the yeah, we need the Word. We need to marinate our minds and fill our lives with God's Word. That's our power, with the Spirit. For your benefit, Jesus showed you how to respond to the enemy when you're tempted in Matthew 4. With each temptation, how did Jesus resist? He quoted the Scriptures, didn't he? He used the Scriptures at the very point of his temptation. And like I know I've reminded you before, but I will do it again. Jesus didn't quote John 3:16 three times. He quoted the appropriate scripture to the point of his temptation. Brought the word right to bear. Turn these stones to bread, right? Fasted for 40 days. You think he was hungry? Think he was hungry? What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. It proceeds out. Brought word. What did the word say? Right to the point of that temptation. That's what I need in my life. That's what you need in your life. Not sloppy, but right. What does the word say about that area that I'm going to bring it to bear and be strengthened to say no? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without what? So temptation is normal for the Christian life. You go through the checkout at Walmart, and you give her a 10, and she gives you a change for a 20. And you say, ah, it was God's will. Right? Well, there's a momentary temptation there. Common to life. But we don't have to live that way, do we, at all? So temptation is common. But being driven by them and enslaved to them is not. C, for your benefit, Jesus showed you how to respond. We looked at that. D, Psalm 119:11. Why must a Christian saturate his life with the Scriptures? To avoid sin, right? Word hid in my life, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, right? Are you with me? Yes. E, based upon Hebrews 4:15, what encouragement does the life of Christ offer every Christian in times of temptation? He's been tempted in every way as we are. You say, well, maybe not the specific area that's true of my life. Yes, but in every other way and greater, to a greater degree, he has known that. He looked at the cross coming, and what did he say? Oh, Father, if it be possible, what? You don't think he was tempted to He could have called legions of angels to be delivered. But in that temptation, all the way, he went, not my will, but what? May that be true of us. Isn't that a good place to end? Not our will, but thy will be done. So yes, yes, dealing with sin, reality of our life, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should celebrate that in this next hour. Amen? We should celebrate it. We have hope because we have Jesus Christ. Next week, let's talk about how we do forgiveness with one another. How we do forgiveness God's way. I think this, I think Deborah would acknowledge it. You can ask her if you would like. She's in the class in the back there. I believe for her and I, learning how to do forgiveness right saved our marriage. Can we affirm that, Deborah? Doing it right. And I would also say, I believe most believers don't know how to do forgiveness God's way. That's not an attack. I'm just telling you, based upon years of helping people work through this, most do not know how to do forgiveness God's way in getting right, being right, and staying right with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for answers from your word, how your word is so sufficient for everything that we face in this life. Thank you that you didn't give us commands that we are called to live without giving us strength and power and grace and hope to be able, with joy, to be able to follow your Son and to live a life that pleases you. So we thank you and we praise you for that, and may that joy carry over even right now into our worship. In Christ's name, again, I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.